Oh, let's see what happened here. Okay. All right, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. Eric has actually gone past this portion of Scripture, but there's so much here that it's our Lord's intercessory prayer. And I thought that we'd go back and look at some of the things that, that are here. This is a very comforting prayer in our behalf by our Lord to His Father and to our Father. And so as we pick up in verse 1, incidentally, you already know, but for those on the CDs and online, Eric had to go to Seattle on a passport issue, so that's why he's not speaking tonight. But anyway, in this first verse of the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, these words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And of course, that's in the crucifixion and in the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. And in the world would think that if a father could keep his son from having to endure the things that Jesus endured in our behalf, why wouldn't he do it? But if he was going to redeem us, he couldn't save him from what was coming. He had to send him to the cross in order to redeem us. You know, so the fact is that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And yet the Jews boasted, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And they couldn't. And they should have recognized that they couldn't. But they were as blind to the truth as people are in this world today. You watch movies, you watch the news, and every time someone dies, they say he's in a better place. Well, if he didn't have his faith in Jesus Christ, he's not in a better place. The truth of the matter is that more people go to hell than go to heaven. But they have been duped by the devil's lie, which we've been dealing with. And that lie back in the third chapter of Genesis, Elohim doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall be like Elohim. The whole world has swallowed that lie, hook, line, and sinker, as we used to say about when you caught a really big fish. But they swallowed the whole thing. And the truth of the matter is, if you read the scriptures, you see that, and people that don't have spiritual understanding pick up a Bible and they read it and they say, well, yeah, how in the world could the Jews be God's chosen people? They were so, so stubborn, so willful, so contrary. How in the world could they be God's chosen people? And what people don't realize is that God had to choose someone. And since he gave the nation of Israel the law, he had a plan from before the foundation of the world. And that plan, wasn't just for Israel. It's for all of us. And it was for all of us in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. But the majority of the Gentile nations in the world were idolaters. And the Jews weren't really any better. But God made a promise that in the judgment of the serpent, let's go back to Genesis for just a moment and read that third chapter, or a little bit from that third chapter. And you notice how the devil in the person of the serpent And when people think of a serpent, they think of a writhing reptile. And the serpent before the curse, we don't know what it was like. Eve didn't seem to be the least bit surprised when the serpent began to talk to her. Whether the serpent was a family pet, whatever it was, she wasn't in the least bit surprised when it spoke to her. Notice what it says. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, and notice this, this is the way every false system puts across its lies. It brought doubt upon what God had actually said and put the suggestion of something else in the mind of Eve. And so he says, yea, hath God said, or did God really say, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now the garden had was made up entirely of trees that bore fruit, which they could eat. But in the midst of the garden, there was a tree, which we saw this morning, that God did not plant. The devil put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. And God promised Adam and Eve that the day that thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. Or you're going to begin to die physically, and you're going to actually die spiritually immediately. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. And notice what she does. It's actually as if God's too harsh, and she softened what God had actually said. And people have a tendency to do that. They don't want to believe that anyone goes to hell. And as we're going to see in our Lord's intercessory prayer, he's not praying for everyone. He's just praying for believers. And so that there are people that will not believe, and they will be separated from God for eternity, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. That's the truth of it. But God, in his infinite love and mercy, made a provision so that no one would have to go to hell. And in order to do that, that's what we see in this intercessory prayer of our Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ was praying for those that God gave him. And when we were studying in Ephesians, we saw that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, or before he ever created the universe. He chose us because God is an omniscient God. He's an omnipotent God. He's an immutable God that doesn't change. Anything that is within the scope of his will, he has the power to do. So the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said. Now, notice what she said. She's not quoting God. And we can go back to the second chapter of Genesis and see that she misquoted God. And she says, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So what is that? She's softening what God said. The day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die, or as it's translated, thou shalt surely die. So that's been softened. And the moment that we depart from the Word of God, and the moment that we try to make excuses for God, and isn't that something? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, and yet man has in his idea that God is just a little bit too stern. No. Anyone who does not believe in Jesus Christ is going to hell. Jesus, as we're going to see in his intercessory prayer, makes that very plain. He's praying for those that will be redeemed, which is praying for us, as well as anyone else in the world that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ in a biblical sense of the word. And the serpent said unto the woman, he's got her now because she's deviated from the word of God. Ye shall not surely die. Oh, how could a loving God send anyone to hell? How many times have you heard that argument? It's, people go to that argument all the time. Now notice what he says. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. You're going to be more than what you are now. But how could they be more? They were created in the image of God. So the moment that she deviated from the truth, she set herself up to be deceived. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. Well, there's only one God. You're going to be like something that doesn't exist. See? And ye shall be as gods, knowing what? Good and evil. Well, what is the definition of morality? And what is the basis of every religious system in the world? It's man has a morality, and the devil has a morality. All the various religious systems of the world have a morality. They don't have to agree, but we have the single concept that by what you do, by knowing the difference between right and wrong, that somehow or other the good that you do is going to outweigh the bad that you do, and that you will be like God. That's the devil's lie. And as we saw this morning when we went to 1 John, the scripture says, love not the world, that's the cosmos, neither the things that are in the world, for all that's in the world, what? The lust of the flesh. You know. Well, she saw that the tree was good for food, that would satisfy her flesh. The lust of the eyes, she saw that the tree was pleasant to the eyes, and so that's the lust of the eyes. And the pride of life. You're going to be more than what you are now, but you were created in the image of God. And she bought into that lie. So now Jesus is praying for us. And we live in this world, but we're not of this world. That doesn't mean that we're without sin, because we carry this treasure about in an earthen vessel. And we are judicially like the Lord in God's omniscience. But we're not actually like him until the time of the resurrection. That's why John says, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. So right now, I'm a sinner saved by grace. You know, if I get angry, I'm apt to let my temper rise and, I don't normally swear, but I'm apt to swear when I'm driving down the freeway. Yeah. We have a sin nature, and it doesn't leave us. And all of these preachers that are talking about, that you could be like Jesus, so that people would look at you and say, oh, I want to be like them. That's as much a lie as the one that the devil spoke to Eve in the garden. Ye shall be like God by the life that you live. So notice what Jesus says. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son. Now God was going to be glorified in the Son, by the Son being brutally put to death by the Jews and the Romans. And Jesus knew what was coming. He's omniscient. And so he says, our Son has come for your Son to be glorified. He was glorified in that he paid the price for our sins by, first of all, in life he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law and all righteousness, and there was no cause of death in him, but he died in our stead so that there would be a kingdom of God, because there's no one fit for the kingdom of God but God himself, and in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But through the judicial reckoning of God and the personal life of Jesus Christ fulfilling every jot and tittle of the law, and in his death in our behalf, which fulfilled every Old Testament sacrifice, he stood in our stead in life, he stood in our stead in death, and then he conquered death by rising from the dead the third day with the promise that because I live, you shall live also. So it says, as thou hast given him power, or as the Father has given the Son power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life. Notice what it says, that the Son should give eternal life to as many as thou, the Father, hast given him. So God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, he didn't choose us on the basis of merit or on the basis of looking down the halls of eternity and saying, oh, here's a good one, there's a good one, and this and that. Can't possibly be that way. Because we read over in the book of Ephesians, for by grace, and grace is unmerited favor, for by grace are you saved through faith. So why God chose me, why God chose you, we will never know other than it was because a manifestation of his love to a lost people. But he didn't choose us because we were one whit better than anybody else. Otherwise, salvation would not be by grace. And so he says that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. So God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and we were a gift from the Father to the Son for the work that the Son would do in order to make it possible for us to be redeemed. And then he goes on to say, and this is life eternal, that they, that is the redeemed, those that were given to by the Father to the Son, that they might know thee, that is the Father, the only true God, and that we might know Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So in our Lord's intercessory prayer, that's why we're here. You know, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You know, we've got a quorum. You know, we have two or three present. Okay, so we're preaching the truth of the Word of God. It'll go out to other people besides. But the promise is, Jesus is here with us because we're gathered together to hear the Word of God. And, you know, in the latter days, we know that the lie of the devil will be enlarged so that there will be more and more people that will fall into the snare that Eve fell into. But Jesus is praying not for the world. He's praying for us as redeemed in this world. And he said that as thou hast given, verse 3. And this is, well, let's go back again. I'll start again at verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he, that is the Son, should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So the Father made a gift of the redeemed of all ages to his Son before the foundation of the world. But in order for it to be possible, he had to complete, you know, fulfill the law, fulfill all righteousness, and die a ransom for our sins. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee. Now, lots of people pray, oh God, you know, but then they make God to be in some image or some, you know, it's not the God of the Bible that they pray to, it's a God of their own making. And those prayers don't rise above their heads, see. And he says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, that is the Father, the only true God. And you're not one of his children unless you know Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Jesus said, I have glorified thee on the earth. How did he do that? He fulfilled every jot and tittle of law. He fulfilled righteousness, all righteousness. And he says, I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, that work included his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, which he's speaking before that, but he puts it, because he's omniscient, in the present tense, because in the present tense, there was no possibility that he wouldn't fulfill his promise. Okay? Because God can't lie. And so I've glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, And how? With the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit lived, you know, are eternally existent. They existed before there ever was a universe. They will continue on forever and ever with no beginning and no ending. And so when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and it's not a choice that we make in and of ourselves, but as the Word of God's preached and the truth of the gospel goes out, it's the Spirit of God who quickens or makes alive the Word of God so that we realize that we're sinners and that Christ died for us. And we can realize that at a very early age, or we can realize that at a very late age. But without that realization, which is a gift of faith which the Lord gives to all that are redeemed, without that realization, there's no eternal life. Okay? It's only for those that God gave to His Son, and all that God gave to His Son, He will lose none. And a little bit later on, we'll see that one who seemed to be one of the 12, and he's praying specifically here for the 12, but then he will extend this prayer beyond the 12 to the redeemed of all ages. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. So we're talking about the 12 apostles. Out of the world, thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Okay? So, you know, we need to add a note to that. One of them didn't consciously keep his word by doing the things that Jesus taught, but he kept his word in that he was the devil incarnate who betrayed the Lord. He had to be a close friend. He had to be one of his apostles. And that was Judas Iscariot. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. So the entire person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ was a gift from the Father to us that we might know that Jesus did these things in our behalf so that we might have eternal life, so that we will never perish. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Now, there isn't a single believer that doesn't believe in the eternal security of the believer, that doesn't believe, you know, we know that Jesus is God who became a man through the virgin birth so that he could fulfill all of the requirements of the law, so that he could fulfill all righteousness, so that he could offer himself as a ransom for sin, because the animal sacrifices, which were offered in faith by Old Testament saints, were projected forward to the actual offering of the Son of God, who was represented in those sacrifices. Now, the sacrifices never took away any sin, but faith in the promise of God did. So the Old Testament saints were saved by faith in Jesus Christ, the same as we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. They didn't know him by that name at that point in time, but when the Lord, he promised the thief on the cross, who, you know, rebuked the other thief and manifested his faith in the Lord, and Jesus said to him, today thou shalt be with me where? In paradise. Now, paradise is not heaven. Paradise was a compartment of the grave during the Old Testament era. It was where all of the redeemed of the Old Testament era went there, and they were separated by a great gulf between that and a place of torment where all of the unsaved went. And you remember with Lazarus and the rich man, they both died, and the rich man in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he could look across the great gulf and see Lazarus, who was a beggar, who never had much in life. He could see him. And he said to Abraham, send Lazarus that he might dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham said that, you know, they couldn't pass from one side to the other, nor neither could they, the ones that were in hell, pass to the other side. You know, once you're there, you're there. And then even if they wanted to pass, they couldn't. And then Abraham said that though one rose from the dead, they you know, he's talking about the brethren of the rich man, and he was afraid they were living the same life that he had lived. They didn't have their faith in the promises of God. So the rich man in hell knew that his brethren were going to come to hell too. So he said, send Lazarus so he can speak to them. And then that's when Abraham said, though one rose from the dead. Well, one did rise from the dead. Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and rose again the third day. And because he lives, what? We shall live also. So in that respect, then, the Lord is seeing everything from all time in one moment of time. And our Lord is praying in a moment of time just prior to his crucifixion. And he's praying for those that were redeemed under his ministry, and particularly for the 12. And then he, as we'll see later on, he extends that prayer to the redeemed of all ages. So he says, for I have given them the words which thou gavest me, and faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. So there's salvation in the words that Jesus spoke. And they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. So they believe the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I pray for them. Notice what he says next. I pray not for the world. Now we saw the identification of the world this morning in our message when we referred to 1 John chapter 2. Love not the world, the cosmos, nor the things that are in the world, but the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, those things that deceived Eve. Okay. So I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. You know, it's past tense. Jesus is speaking then, you know, as not as the eternal Christ in this particular place, but as the Son of God on the earth, looking back in the past tense, you know, and that God gave them to him before the foundation of the world, for they are thine, God chose them, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. Now, isn't that something that every one of us, we carry this treasure about in an earthen vessel, but the Lord says he's glorified in the fact that you have believed the word of God, and he's glorified in the fact that I've believed the word of God, but I didn't have the power to do that on my own, and you didn't have the power to do that on your own. It was a gift of God by his Holy Spirit to quicken the word to your mind so that you could believe it. So he says, and now I am no more in the world. He's getting ready to be crucified, to be buried, and rise again the third day. I'm no more in the world, but they are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Now, can the Lord Jesus Christ ever be separated from the Father? No. He was separated for a moment in time on the cross of Calvary because our sins were upon him. And he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, or my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that God covered the earth in darkness while his Son was on the cross, in the final hours on the cross, I should put it that way. So he says, and now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Isn't it amazing that the majority of the churches under the canopy of Christianity, they profess faith in Christ, but they don't believe in the eternal security of the believer? Do you think that God would fail to answer this intercessory prayer in our behalf by the Son, for the Son? No, that's an impossibility. And so he says, while I was with them in the world, in verse 12, I kept them in thy name, that those that thou gavest me, so we were a gift from the Father to the Son. Is God an Indian giver? Does he take back what he's given? See? But all of these churches that predicate eternal life on the life of the believer, whether he's faithful, whether he's unfaithful, and like the Roman church, just so they can take care of all of the sins that you might have committed just before you die, the priest runs in and makes a sacrifice. That is, he takes the bread and the wine, and the Roman Catholics believe in the transubstantiation of that bread into the literal body of Christ and that wine into the literal blood of Christ, and they're sacrificing Christ again and again and again and again, contrary to the truth of the Word of God. He made one sacrifice for sin forever. So anyone that does not believe in the eternal security of the believer is not a genuine believer. No. Because it would make our Lord a liar, and if our Lord was a liar, he certainly couldn't be our Savior, and we'd be up the creek without a paddle, so to speak. Okay. So, he says, and now come I to thee, in verse 13, and these things I speak in the world, or in the cosmos, in the order of things at that time, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now, it was a joy for the Lord Jesus Christ to, first of all, be virgin-born, and then to fulfill every jot and tittle of the life of the law in his life in our behalf, and then to give himself as a ransom for sin. You know, everybody loves to portray the agony of Jesus Christ, and when Jesus is praying, not for himself, but for us, so that we would understand that there's only one Savior in the world. He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And preachers wax eloquent, trying to show the agony that the Lord Jesus Christ went through, anticipating all that was going to happen to him on the cross. No, what the agony was that the sinless, spotless Son of God would have to take our sins upon him in order to redeem us. And for a short period of time on the cross, he was separated from the Father, who he had never been separated from in all eternity. That was the agony of the prayer in Gethsemane. And so these people go to the natural he wept and was fearful of dying and so forth. That's nonsense. That's blasphemy. He knew full well what he had to do. And here he's praying as if it's already taken place, because for an eternal God, it has already taken place. So he says, I have given them thy word. And how are we saved? By the word of God. And the world, that is the cosmos, those that believe according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, hath hated them. Yeah. They look at us and they see sinners. And they hate us because we say we have eternal life and we shall never perish. We don't have that eternal life because of anything that we've done. We do it because the Father gave us it as a gift to his Son. And he gave us the faith to believe so that we would have that gift, or could be that gift. Okay? I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world. That is, we don't think according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We thought that way all of our life until the moment that we were saved. But no, we no longer think that way because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death and bore the judgment of our sins. Therefore, we have eternal life and we shall never perish. So he says they are not of the world. That is, we don't think according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. That means set them apart through thy truth. And then what? Thy word is truth. We spend a lot of time preaching the word of God, and we go from one end of the Bible to the other because that's what it means to rightly divide the word of truth. And we connect Old Testament truths with New Testament truths, that the Old Testament promises, which were based upon the Jews, said all that the Lord hath commanded we will do. God, in his omniscience, knew they couldn't, but they didn't know they couldn't. So they put themselves under law. But God gave Moses the pattern of the tabernacle and the sacrificial system along with the law on Mount Sinai, because God in his omniscience knew that the Jews couldn't keep the law, but the Jews didn't know that they couldn't keep the law. And the people in this world don't know that they can't keep it. And many people who profess to be Christians think, okay, now that I'm saved, I can do what I couldn't do before. No, you can't. That's why John says it doth not yet appear what we shall be, because we still have a sin nature. And that sin nature will not be removed from us until in the resurrection we lose our blood, because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and God has given the blood on the altar for an atonement, and it took the sinless, spotless blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to set us apart. So the Lord's praise, set them apart. That's what the word sanctify them. It's most of the time translated holy. It really means to be set apart. We are set apart not because we are different from our neighbors, but we're set apart because of the blood of Jesus Christ, which has cleansed us from all sin, past, present, and even the ones we haven't committed yet. Every one of them was washed away with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for an omniscient God, that's all of them, because God knows the past, the present, and the future in the present tense. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. We, as believers in Jesus Christ in this church age, are the custodians of the truth. It's not our job to persuade people. It's our job to preach the truth, and the Spirit of God's job to persuade them. So all of the personal evangelism techniques that I learned in Bible college were a bunch of nonsense. I can't save a single person. I've had many people saved under my ministry, but I didn't save them. God did. I simply preached the truth, and the Spirit of God gave them the faith to believe what I preached. So winning souls to Christ is Christ's business. You know, our business is to preach the truth, to be diligent in season, out of season. We're to reprove, we're to rebuke, we're to exhort with all long suffering or patience, because what we preach isn't often received, But to put it this way, I'm 86 years old on Friday, this coming Friday. And God called me into the ministry. And as long as I have the strength and the mind to be able to do it, there's no retirement. It's a job that God's given me to do all the days of my life. Ever since he called me, chose me before the foundation of the world, I didn't know it till I was 21 years old. And that's when he gave me the faith to believe on him. Then I prepared for the ministry, and I look back at the three schools that I went to, and I wonder, why in the world did I waste my time going there? Because I saw what is commonly taught in the world, what is commonly taught in the churches, and all of the departure from the truth. For example, in my personal evangelism class in Springfield, Missouri, I was required to read Dale Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Now, what in the hell has that got to do with saving souls? But it was required reading, because they weren't teaching preach the word, be diligent, ease in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long or suffering and doctrine. They were teaching that we could persuade people and change their minds so that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And my experience was I talked to a lot of people. I witnessed to a lot of people. I have never, ever seen one of them at the moment that I was talking to them believe the truth and be saved. Now, I've preached to many people, and they've been saved under my ministry, but I wasn't aware of it. I wasn't even aware of the Sunday morning when Eric was sitting back behind where Aaron is seated. He was in that row on the aisle there, and he had been coming to church with his grandmother, with his mother, ever since he was a little boy. And he thought he was a Christian, but he wasn't. And that Sunday, the Spirit of God quickened the truth to his heart and mind. Previously to that, he was trying to be a good Christian. He's testified to you of that in this hour on Sunday night and in the Sunday school hour on Sunday morning. He's testified of that. He thought he was a Christian, but he wasn't until the Spirit of God quickened the truth to his heart and mind. And all of a sudden, the Word of God became plain. He didn't understand everything, certainly. No newborn babe understands everything he's going to understand in life. I was looking at a book that somebody left in the back about different fathers. And there's one back there about Einstein. It's pretty funny. I can't remember exactly, but you'll have to look at it. It's pretty quick to thumb through. We never know what a child is going to be when they're born into this world. We don't know whether they're going to grow up to be, go after the world system, be murderers, rapists, whatever. No father and mother. They look at that baby and they claim innocence for that baby. But that baby has a sin nature. He has a sin nature because he's related to Adam. So he's born into this world dead in trespasses and sin. They look so sweet. They smell so sweet. But, what is their potential? Are they going to be an Einstein? Are they going to be a Hitler? We don't know at looking at a baby, But every one of them at some point in time needs to come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Otherwise, they're going to go to hell no matter who their parents are. So Jesus, I want to read a little, that thing just beep. I'll take a couple of more minutes. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify or set myself apart, that they also might be set apart. That's what the word sanctified means. What sets us apart from the world? The truth of the Word of God. The truth of the Word of God is that there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The truth of the Word of God is there's none righteous, not even one. The truth of the Word of God is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And so we're saved by grace through faith and not by works of righteousness, which we've done. But that's not what the world thinks. And so, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, this is where this prayer includes us, which all for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And their word is preaching the truth of the word of God. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That is, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to us in Christ. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold thy glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world or from all eternity. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. That's quite a prayer in our behalf. And God, you know, answers the prayer of his Son in our behalf. Therefore, in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life, and we shall never perish. Do we have a job to do in this world? Yeah, preach the word. You know, make sure the word of God continues to go out. The harvest, we know, as we get down to the end of the age, is going to be less and less and less. And then the Lord is going to, the trumpet's going to blow, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. At that point in time, the devil is going to come to the earth, I believe, in the person of Judas Iscariot, so that he'll be able to deceive the world, because he certainly deceived the disciples. You know, when Jesus said, "One of you shall betray me," they all said, "Is it I?" Okay. They didn't know that Judas was any different than them. But Judas was a liar from the beginning. He was the devil incarnate from the beginning. And he was chosen, and I skipped over it as we read that intercessory prayer tonight. I didn't do it intentionally, but I did skip over it. I've lost none but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the truth of the word of God. And we pray that you'll bless it to our hearts. And these truths are so high, so mighty, so wonderful, that we say in our own hearts, knowing our own minds, that how can such as I am be saved? But through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I stand before you in his righteousness and not in any righteousness of my own. And so does every other believer. We praise you and thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.